Mark chapter 7, so if you want to find your place over there, Mark chapter number 7, starting a new chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through verse number 8. Give you just a moment to find it. I told Kim, I said, I wore an orange shirt tonight in case we left in a blizzard and somebody had to lead the way. We could see them. Mark chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 8 together. And we'll start this new chapter. Verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And I want to title this tonight, this is a 32nd lesson in the book of Mark that we have looked at, and I want to give this a title tonight, Commandments or Traditions. Commandments or Traditions, that's what this is talking about. And the passage of Scripture actually goes down through verse number 23. This whole, what starts out in verse number 1 goes all the way through verse number 23 is what I'm saying. It could probably be summed up if we were going to give a key verse. We could call the verse number 9, the key verse in this passage of Scripture. This sort of sums up what this is about. Verse number 9, the Bible said, And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That's where I get the title from. He's talking about full well ye reject the commandment of God, that is God's revealed word. The Lord Jesus said, you reject God's word in favor of, now I'm inserting that in verse number 9, but when he says that ye may keep your own tradition. And so they thought more of their man-made traditions than they did the commands of God, the word of God. So that's what we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to take at least a couple of weeks to get down through verse number 23, but we'll begin by saying tonight that one of the most dangerous things to biblical Christianity would be man-made traditions. One of the most dangerous things, and every generation of Christians has had to deal with this subject in one way or another. It's not the same traditions that are passed on, but there always seems to come up new things that men latch on to, and they latch on to that and reject what the Bible says. And it's very easy for man to replace the teaching of the Bible with some tradition or custom, or somebody in church might just say, we've always done it this way. Just because we've always done something a certain way doesn't mean that's what the Bible says about it. There's a difference between the two, but you know how that is. If you get something that's handed down from grandpa and grandma and dad and mom done it this way, and this is the way we've always done it. Boy, you go and try to change something like that, and a lot of times you run into opposition. But what means more, what the Bible says, or what our tradition or our custom or our saying or observing is? The guard against falling into that, now we could call it traditionalism. We could call it ceremonialism. There's a lot of religions that they have a lot of ceremony. Ceremonialism, they have a lot of rituals that they go through. How do you guard against falling into something like that? The way to guard against falling into something like that is for every generation and for every church and for every family and every pastor and every husband and every mother to continually fall back on this. What does the Bible say? If we'd always make that the first question, we'd find out that settle a lot of the questions that we have. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? Of course, the Lord Jesus, He's interested in what the Bible says, because when we're talking about what the Bible says, we're talking about what God says. And so He is dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes here. A little outline that I will probably use for these 23 verses would go something like that. Number one, and this is all we're going to look at tonight, the first 8 verses. Number one, there's the initial opposition. Then this is what we find in verses 1 through 8. There's the initial opposition, the Pharisees and the scribes. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Number two, there is an instance of offense. What I mean by that, the Lord gives an example of what He's talking about. And we'll see this in verses 9 through 13. We're not going to get to that tonight, but I'm just giving you a little outline of what we find in these 23 verses. And this instance that He's talking about, we're going to look at, it's pretty interesting. And some of the Jews, they had said about their living, well, I've given it all to the Lord. And because I've given it all to the Lord, I can't help mom and dad. You know, mom and dad, they need something. That's what verses 9 through 13, Jesus talks about. He said, the Bible, the Word of God says, honor your father and your mother. But some of you, you've worked around that and you've said, oh, everything I've got belongs to the Lord. But the thing is, they could keep using everything they had. And they get out of the responsibility of honoring their father and their mother. And they had found a workaround. And so there's an instance of that. We'll look at that later on. Then the third thing, verses 14 through verse number 23, there's the instruction by the Lord Jesus Christ about the in and the out of man. The Jews were caught up with the outward things, eating out of a cup, eating out of a washer or a bowl or something that had not been washed according to their ceremony. But verse number 21, the Lord Jesus makes a difference. Verse 20, and He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder. So He's going to give some instruction concerning what really defiles a person. Is it eating out of an unclean bowl or is it an unclean thought? Well, we know the answer. It's the unclean thought. So that's the sort of a little few between now and next week want to study and read. You'll get more out of this passage of Scripture, but it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Now, first we see the initial opposition, and we find it begin in verse number 1. Then came together unto Him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, I'd read this several times in the past few weeks, and really verse number 1, it would be easy to look over. Be easy just to read down through and, you know, try to get into the rest of it. But verse number 1 is very important. It sets the stage for for the rest of what goes on in this chapter, we need to pay close attention to what it's talking about. In verse number 1, it's talking about these Pharisees and certain of the scribes. Now, we've already seen these people before. We saw the scribes back in chapter 2. We're going to go back and look, read a few verses, look back in chapter number 2, and we come across the scribes at the portion of Scripture where the palsied man is healed. And the scribes in verses 6 and 7, they're very critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we come to chapter 7, you realize there's a background here. Well, in chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Boy, they already had something against the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd already made up their minds they were going to be against Him. And they already had all against Him. They were already critical of the Lord Jesus. Then, this same chapter, look on down to verse number 16, we see the Pharisees. And this is the call of Matthew, Levi. Chapter 2, verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? You see, they thought they were better than everybody else. And here comes Jesus, and he eats with what they call the outcast of society, the publicans and the sinners, and they're critical of him. He doesn't fit into the religious glove, you know. He's different in dealing with people and in his actions. It was the Pharisees and the Herodians who got together and wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse number 6, the Bible says over there, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They have already, we've seen, they wanted to destroy, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So these scribes and Pharisees, they're not coming with an open mind. They're coming with a mind to find something against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, just say a little bit about the Jewish religion. The Pharisees, when we read in the Bible about the Pharisees, they were the defenders of the Jewish way of life. They did believe in the Old Testament law, and they believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels. They especially believed in the law. They were legalists, always referring to back to the law. And they built their whole life around the law of Moses. Now that's not all of the Old Testament. But that's what they majored on, was the law. And so you got the Pharisees, they're the legalists. You've got the scribes. The scribes were the professional expounders of the law. And I just read this past week in my daily Bible reading, I've been reading through the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. And after the Babylonian captivity and the captives are allowed to go back and rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. You remember there in the book of Ezra where they made a pulpit of wood and they went out and they read from the word of the Lord from in the morning about all day long. And the people stood up. And it said that they read from the law and they made the people to understand. That's where these scribes come from. They were teachers or expounders of the law. Now, J. Vernon McGee, I always like to read after him, and he said that the scribes were hair splitters. They were more concerned with the letter of the law than they were the spirit of the law. And so that's the two groups that we find here in verse number one. And notice what the Bible says, that they came together unto him. And the last part of verse number one says, which came from Jerusalem. So this is an official delegation. They have come from Jewish headquarters. They've come from the top. And they've not come seeking the good of the Lord Jesus. Their number one mission, what they wanted to do more than anything else, was just to find fault. And I want to say tonight that anybody, if you just want to find fault, do you know what you can do? You can always find fault. That's one of the easiest things in the whole world to find, is to find fault. If you've got your mind made up that you want to find fault with somebody, you'll find fault. And so that's what they came to do. They came to find fault. They want to destroy him. They don't like the Lord Jesus. And you remember last time, back in chapter number 6, and through the first 6 chapters, all we've seen is the popularity of the Lord Jesus. It's growing and growing, and boy, the news is really getting out there. They're bringing people. They're laying them in the street. And if the Lord will just, if they can just touch him, they'll be healed. This is, if that went on in our day and time, can you imagine how news would travel? Can you imagine how people would come if people were really getting healed? That's what was going on. The Lord Jesus in his ministry. Nobody was turned away. Chapter 6, verse 56, the very last phrase. And as many as touched him were made whole. Boy, his fame is spread abroad. And here comes this crowd from Jerusalem. The higher ups. The head honchos. And they're just coming to find fault. Look at verse number 2. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, look what it said. They found fault. They found fault. They had no more gotten in the town. Can you imagine how this would happen in your mind? Here they come from Jerusalem. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the disciples. Yeah, they're down there, maybe somebody's house. I don't know. The Bible does not say. But it doesn't take them long to find them. And when they find them, it's meal time, break time, snack time. We don't know. But they are walking up and they see them disciples. And look what the disciples are doing. Well, there you have it. Just look at them eating. They're not observant Jews. They're not following the tradition of the elders. Look at them over there. Eaten, and they are not washed. They're not doing it according to the tradition of the elders. They're eating, according to verse number 2, with unwashing hands. Verse number 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, what that means, it's not that they did not wash their hands before they eat. That's not what it means. In fact, there's a lot of sanitary guidelines that we learn from the Bible that if people would follow, we wouldn't be as sick as we are. I mean, that phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, that's not in the Bible. But the principle is there. In the Old Testament, if somebody was sick, they were unclean. And they'd set them aside till they got better. And I forget what chapter it is in the book of Leviticus, but if a person had an infectious disease such as leprosy, if he went into town, he had to cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Well, that's just good common sense. God gave that to the Jewish people. But that's not what this is talking about. When it's talking about that they saw them eating with unwashing hands, and when it talks about except they wash, they eat not, It's talking about that the Jews had made even eating a ceremony out of it. And it was a way that they washed their hands. And it was it comes from a word which is very close to our baptizing. It means an ablution, and it'd sort of be like dipping your hands and making a big show of it. And even the vessels that they ate out of, the washing of cups, verse 4, the last part of the verse, the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables and everything. There was a meticulous way that it had to be done. And the disciples were not doing it that way. And that's what they found fault with. They were not doing it according to the tradition of the elders. That's what they found fault with them about. It wasn't just that they washed their hands or didn't. That's not like we'd go and use soap and water. This was a ceremonial thing that the disciples were not doing. Verse number 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, you ought to take note of, or maybe underline that, holding the tradition of the elders. There's something we have to understand about the Jewish religion. A lot of times people might ask the question, why do Jews not accept Christ, the Messiah? They have the same Old Testament scriptures that we have. We can read Isaiah chapter number 53 and immediately I see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very plain to me. Why don't they see it? Why don't they see Christ in Psalms 24 or 62 or some of the other great passages of Scripture? Why don't they see the Messiah in Genesis 3 and 15? They've got the same Old Testament as us. Some things that sort of by way of background about the Jewish religion. Number one, they don't like to refer to it as Old Testament, New Testament. If you were a Jew and you referred to what we call the Old Testament, that sort of opens up the door that there would be a New Testament or a New Covenant. So right off the bat, they don't use that language. They don't call it the Old Testament, because that is the Old Testament is God's covenant with the Jewish people. They don't want to let go of that to accept the New Covenant that comes by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they call the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K-H. And that is the law, the prophets, and the other writings. Psalms, the book Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. They call it the Tanakh. It is basically, or I'll put it like this, it's exactly the same as our Old Testament. But if you get a hold of a Jewish Tanakh, what you find is the books are in a different order. But it's all the same books. It's all the same thing. They just don't call it the Old Testament. So they go by the Old Testament, first of all. Then they place a greater emphasis on what they call the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. We call it sometimes the Pentateuch. Pent means 5. But it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the book of Deuteronomy. And sometimes they refer to the Torah. They might mean the whole, the rest of the Old Testament, but it primarily means the first 5 books of the Bible. But then they have what's called the Talmud. The Talmud, and this is where they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. The Talmud is a collection of writings by different rabbis. And the Talmud is centuries and centuries old. The Talmud is where the rabbis have written what we would call commentaries. But for the Jewish people, the Talmud holds a higher or as high of a esteem as the Bible by itself. They don't go to the Old Testament by itself and read Isaiah chapter number 53. They read the Talmud, what the rabbis have said about the Bible. Commentaries. What we would call commentaries. Now we know tonight commentaries are good. If you've got a Scofield Bible or a Ryrie Bible or a Thompson, you know it's got notes, study notes. Or maybe you've got J. Vernon McGee's commentary or H.A. Ironside or somebody like that. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But a commentary written by a man is not Scripture. But the Jews take those writings of the rabbis and they elevate them above the Bible. It's not what does the Bible say, it's what does the Talmud say. What does Rabbi so-and-so say, this rabbi or that rabbi, and there's a lot of them that they refer to and are very, very esteemed among the Jewish people. I went to Oklahoma one trip. Wasn't the last time I went, but I sat beside a Jewish rabbi, and he had his, I thought it was Old Testament, but I got to talking to him, you know, it's in Hebrew, and he's turning his pages this way. Well, I'm not going to let him outdo me. I got my Bible out and I'm turning my pages this way. I'm going to read at least as many pages as he did, but you know, I got to talking to him. I found out he wasn't reading the Bible. He was reading the Talmud. And he was going to a conference out there by some well-known rabbi. Of course, this was like a cult following after this rabbi. Well, what this rabbi, for them, it's what the rabbis say. And they were the same way then. It wasn't what was important, it was what the Word of God said. It was what the elders said. That's what they were putting stock in. That's what this is talking about when it talks about holding the tradition of the elders. It's what the elders, and that grew into the Talmud and the rabbis and what they had to say. That's why they cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not reading the Bible for the Bible. They're reading the rabbis. They're reading the writings. They were doing the same thing, these commentaries, these explanations. To these Jews, these traditions had replaced the Scripture, and they have others. They have writings called the Midrash. That's collected sermons from the 4th and 6th centuries. There's writings called the Responsa, and that's thousands of volumes of answers to specific questions that they have. So if you know that about the Jewish religion, it sort of helps you understand what's going on here. These Pharisees and scribes, they didn't care what the Bible said. They were upset because they were not following the tradition of the elders. And so we look on down, verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And look what it says after that. And many other things there be. Many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Notice many other things. Sometimes I joke and I say, boy, I'm glad I'm not Jewish. That usually, I'll say that when we're getting ready to have a big church meal over here. And boy, we've got the ham laid out. We've got the bacon on the table. And I'll say, I'm glad I'm not Jewish. To them, they don't, you know, that's unclean. Well, we're Gentiles, we're unclean anyway, so we have ham and bacon and all that stuff. Well, we're sort of kidding about that. But you really ought to thank the Lord we're not under the law. I mean, to just live under the Old Testament law was a burdensome thing. But on top of that, the Jews had added many other things that you had to do. If you're going to please God, and it's a works-based salvation. That's what it always turns into. You're either saved by the grace of God, and you understand that, or trying to work your way to heaven, trying to be good enough. And that is why the Jewish religion today is a false religion. It's a works-based religion. They had turned it into a works base. It was not by faith. We're going to do this and this. And man, they just added and added and added many other things. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But the Jews had taken the fourth commandment and they'd said, "You can only walk so far. You can only eat this. You can only..." I mean, they had added all kinds of other things to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had added all this. That is why in Mark chapter 3, verse number 2, they were so upset about the man that had the withered hand. And the Bible said in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." They didn't care about that man with the withered hand. They were all upset because Jesus was going to heal a man on the Sabbath day. Who'd get upset about somebody being healed? Who cares what day of the week it is? God would certainly be in a good work like that, but now that upset them. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? We hadn't read anything about the elders or the rabbis having anything to say, but they were just all upset about that. And so they'd taken the law and they had just made it impossible. It's already impossible for a man to keep it, but they'd added all these other things. As it said there in verse number 4, "And many other things there be." Look at verse number 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?'" Now, the disciples were just a way to get at the Lord Jesus Christ. So they found fault with the disciples, and then of course that's a reflection of their master, and so they ask him. They're just trying to get at him. Verse number 6. "He answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Esaias prophesied.'" Now, Esaias is Isaiah. Probably most of you already know that. This is talking about Isaiah. "Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written." When you see in the New Testament, "as it is written," that's referring back to the Old Testament. And this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Most of you, that's probably in the margin of your Bible, a reference back to that. But he's talking about Isaiah had already talked about these men. Now, notice here in verse number 6, the strong language that the Lord uses. "You hypocrites." Do you know the Lord only used strong language against the religious scam artist of his day? He never went to a poor lost sinner and called them something like... He didn't say that to the woman at the well. She was religious. She's Samaritan. A Samaritan. He didn't call her a hypocrite because she said something about our fathers worshiped it. He didn't call her that. That language of hypocrites he used on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That lets us know in our mind what's worse in the sight of God. A sinner out here that's just doing what sinners do, or a religious huckster. Somebody's preaching a false gospel. That's who the Lord takes issue with. So he called them hypocrites. And a hypocrite is somebody that has a second face. It's a play actor. And I'm sure you've seen those costumes and they hold up a face in front of their face. That was a hypocrite, as an actor. That's what that's talking about. Somebody has a second face. And so he called them hypocrites. He said, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. Well, they give lip service, but their heart is far from me. Then he said in verse number 7, howbeit, in vain do they worship me. Yeah, they were pretending to worship God, all right, but Jesus said they do it in vain. And when you read in the Bible that something is in vain, that means there's no purpose to it. It means it's empty, it's meaningless, it's useless. Yeah, they put a big show into worship, but it's all just empty. That's what the Lord Jesus said about their worship. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There are a great many people in the world today that practice their religion sincerely. But if we do not practice our religion according to the Word of God, it doesn't count for anything. It's useless. You might be sincere, but it's worthless. Surely the Lord takes into consideration. Well, he didn't hear. He said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men in vain. In vain. It's empty. If we're going to worship, we have to worship, John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. If we don't worship God according to the Bible, it's vain, it's empty, it's useless. There's no good in it whatsoever. Somebody came up to me just this past week and they said, I want to ask a question. They knew I was a pastor. They said, do Baptists observe Lent? I said, no. We don't observe Lent. They went on to tell me they know a lot of people that observe Lent, mainly Catholics. What is Lent? I couldn't even give it. I had to look it up. But most time you'll hear somebody say, well, for Lent, I'm giving up chocolate. I'm going to give up coffee. I'm going to give up sugary drinks or whatever. You've heard people talk about doing something like that for Lent. Lent, according to the dictionary, is a solemn religious observance in the liturgical, I might not be saying that word right, calendar of many Christian denominations that begins on Ash Wednesday and covers a period of approximately 6 weeks before Easter Sunday. Lent comes from a word, Latin word, which means 40, about 40 days before Easter. Lent is mostly observed by Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and Anglican denominations. I went on and read about it. It's a time that you're supposed to think about Jesus, think about Him on the cross, think about repenting of your sins. Some people fast, some people give up something for Lent. And man would say, surely, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Wouldn't that be a good thing? There's a lot of things started as a good thing. I don't know how it started, where it started. I've got a pretty good idea. But here's the problem. The Bible doesn't say anything about doing that. So are we worshiping God according to the Bible, or just somebody had a good idea, said, I think we ought to do this? The Pharisees had a lot of good ideas. They said, I think we ought to do this. And everybody done that, but that doesn't make it biblical, and it doesn't mean it pleases God. I know people that would fight over giving up something for Lent. But they wouldn't give 2 cents for a Bible message. They could care less all year long. But I know some of the same people. Every year I'll hear them talk about for Lent, I'm going to do this. But the rest of the year they don't care nothing about God. They don't care about church. They don't care about it. But they're going to observe Lent. Go to church on Ash Wednesday. give up something for 40 days. That's the same thing that was going on here in Mark chapter number 7. They had substituted. They'd traded tradition for the commandment of God. Verse number 8, I'll close. It's probably we're snowed in anyway, but I'll wind it up here in verse number 8. He said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, verse 7, verse number 8, for look what they had done. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Here's what sinful man does. He says, I've got a good idea. Let's do it this way. But what happens after a while, the commandment of God gets laid aside for this tradition that gets inserted as a, what might start out as a, people would say, well, that's bound to be a good thing, bound to be a good idea. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. We've always got to come back to this when we have questions. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That'll clear it up. Should we be doing this? What does the Bible say? Well, we might say tonight, well, preacher, we're not Catholics. We don't observe Lent. We don't have to worry about that. Or we're not Jews. We don't have to worry about observing the law. But I'll tell you, sometimes we're guilty a little bit. We act like sometimes that, you know, Christmas or Easter, you'd think it was commanded from the Scriptures to observe it, but it's not. The Bible doesn't say a thing about it. And actually, well, this gets you in trouble. But you know as well as I do, Christmas and Easter were originally pagan holidays. And the Roman Catholic Church Christianized them. And that is the only reason why we observe Christmas and Easter like we do. So we got to always, and I'm not saying that we're not going to have Easter, or that's not what I'm saying. But just so we know in our hearts what's really important, it's what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about that? What do we think more of? What the Bible says or what some tradition says? It's what matters is what the Bible says. So that's just a long introduction to really get us down into the second part of these verses, verse 9 down through verse number 23. But it's good to ask ourselves, where's our priority in what we observe and do? Is it in the revelation of God, what God has revealed to us, or some tradition that we have? And I would say, I wouldn't say we're perfect by any means. I know we're not. But there's a lot of religion out here in the world that's really basically what it is just keeping up traditions. Keeping up traditions. And very little of the Word of God. This is why our ministry has to revolve around the Word of God. So if you got light, we really ought to be thankful for the light that we have. There's a lot of people going through this world in darkness. They're religious, but it's not the truth of the Word of God. There's a big difference, even in Jesus' day. All right, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope you got something out of it. That's a sort of an in-depth lesson, I think, but a lot of good things to learn in the Bible.